And good day to you. Welcome to the pre-recorded service for One Hope Fellowship in Norfolk, Nebraska, and Community of Believers Church in Creighton, Nebraska. Today is Sunday, July 26th. Let me give you an idea of what we're going to be doing today. I'm going to be reading from the Ninth Psalm. I'm going to be reading from the London Baptist Confession. We will have a time of singing together. We're going to be looking at the last beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. You can be prepared for that. And then I'll have a prayer list for you at the end, categories based on the Lord's Prayer, and I will encourage you at that time. Let's go ahead and open our time with prayer. Father, I give you great thanks for this day and for the privilege of coming together in your name to sing, to worship, to pray, and to come to your word together and be taught. I thank you for this series and the Beatitudes as we bring everything to a close and prepare to move on in the Sermon on the Mount. Would you touch our hearts today, call us to greater faith, greater courage, greater purpose in you, that your designs for us and your purpose for us would be not only fulfilled, as we know that they will be, but unopposed by our own sin nature. Would you restrain our sin and grant us holiness and righteousness today? We thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and turn to the psalm. We're looking at Psalm 9 this morning. The psalm has the inscription to the choir master according to Muthlaban, Muthlaban being a tune that the choir master would have been familiar with, people would have known at that time. It's a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord, who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they have made. In the net that they have hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. Higgaion, Selah, the wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. The really remarkable thing about this psalm today is that without me having to do any kind of planning, it fits in perfectly with the Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But Jesus then turns to his own disciples, and he says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they treated the prophets before you. You see here in this psalm, you heard as I read, the fact that God protects his people, he restores his people, and he brings his judgment upon the wicked. It's remarkable the way that the Lord repeatedly weaves these themes together for us. Let's look at the London Baptist Confession. Chapter 6 of the London Baptist Confession deals with the fall of man. And we're gonna bring it to a close this morning with section 4 and section 5. There's just a small paragraph for each one. All transgressions arise from this first corruption, speaking of Adam's sin. By it we are thoroughly biased against and disabled and antagonistic toward all that is good, and we are completely inclined toward all that is evil. During this life, this corruption of nature remains in those who are regenerated. It's because, by the way, that this is in our sinful flesh. Even though it is pardoned and put to death through Christ, yet both this corruption of nature and all actions arising from it are truly and actually sin. The London Baptist Confession has that at the end of that statement, that what we do today as Christians is actually and truly sin, because of the attitude of some that if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, it's impossible for you to sin. It's not impossible for you to do the sinful thing, but rather they say it's impossible that sinful thing could be sin because you've been forgiven. It is sin, and you are forgiven. You are pardoned in Christ. Jesus did die for your sins. If you're in Jesus Christ today, he died for all of your sins. All of your sins, for every single one. The sins that you're going to commit today, the sins that you're going to commit on the last day of your life, he died for every one of those sins. But every one of those sins truly are sins. The first part of that, the London Baptist Confession, again, going back to the issue of persecution, all transgressions arise from this first corruption, Adam's sin. By Adam's sin, we are thoroughly biased against and disabled and antagonistic toward all that is good, and we are completely inclined toward all that is evil. We're going to get into the scripture, of course, during the sermon time in a few moments. The thing is that that's a perfect description of those who are dead in their sins and who are persecutors of the church. They are biased against, disabled, and antagonistic toward all that is good. They are completely inclined toward all that is evil. They have been given over by the Lord, as we all were, to our sin until he chose the moment to rescue us out of our sin. We owe our salvation to him. We are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved because we realize as sinners how wonderful and how terrible and how awful we are, and we begin to try and find a way to deal with our sin. Any sinner who says, my conscience hurts me because of my sin, that conscience is being activated by the Holy Spirit. It is not within the sinner themselves to ever hate their sin. It is only within us as sinners to love our sin. We're going to go to our singing time, and then after that, we will turn to the Word of God. Let's sing.
Come to him, for the Lord is is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to Him. Can be my shield, I should come to Him. For the Lord is good and faithful, He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong.
Fears, the bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on His hand. And rise. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, His precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race. His blood atoned for every race. It sprinkles now the throne of grace. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive Him, oh forgive, they cry. No, let that ransomed sinner die.
Splendor outshines the sun.
Trust that you turn the volume up and let it roar within your house. If you take your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to be beginning at verse 1, and our focus this morning is going to be on verses 10 through 12, but we're going to start at verse 1 in order to get a strong sense of what's happening within the Beatitudes and how this last Beatitude fits in. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Let's stop there for a moment. There is a flow to the Beatitudes, as we've seen throughout this entire time. They're spoken to Christians. They're spoken to the disciples of Jesus. They are not spoken to the world at large. They are not a description of how to become a Christian, but rather a description of what is true about a Christian because of being in Christ. They begin with spiritual bankruptcy and our obvious need for a Savior and Redeemer. Understanding the depth of our sin causes us to mourn it, both in our past and in our lives now. And that leads to meekness, the awareness that we on our own have nothing to offer, have nothing good to say, have no standing at all. That meekness causes us to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ because we are void of it on our own. And this combination of our own sinful emptiness and the majesty of the grace of God leads to merciful attitudes and actions toward others who are dead in their sin, just as we were. We long for the Lord to complete his work in us and make us truly pure in heart, pure all the way through. And we see the way that sin has divided and destroyed mankind. And we long to see sinners at peace with God so that they may be at peace, period, and at peace with one another. This is a description of those who are in Christ. Well, how does the world respond to this? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. He writes there, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for truly your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If it were anyone but Jesus saying this, saying that those who are persecuted are blessed and favored and should rejoice and be glad, we would say that that's just nonsense, that that's insane. But it is Jesus saying it, and so we know that it is true. It isn't just this final beatitude that opposes the world's beliefs and values. All of them do, but this one appears to be the most shocking. So first, let's make sure that we understand what Jesus means by persecution, and then we'll look to the blessing itself. The word translated persecute literally means to hunt or to pursue or to chase something down with intensity. Figuratively, it means anything that is intended to cause harm. In the context of Scripture, persecution is specifically the result of satanic, worldly hatred toward God, the Savior, the Gospel, and Christians. There is a broad range of outcomes, a broad range of actions within persecution, from verbal insults to torture and death. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus expands on his meaning. He speaks of those who are reviled. Reviling means verbal abuse, insults, mockery. It can mean scolding, which believers face constantly in our time. Scolding is a perfect description of what happens on social media. In recent years, any Christian who has stood for biblical definitions of sex and marriage and sin and salvation has been scolded, certainly by the culture, probably more personally by friends and loved ones. Just a week ago, I posted a comment online, and I was scolded by someone who belittled me as one of those people. One of those people. And boy, in this world, whatever you do, you don't want to be one of those people, do you? Those words weren't hurtful to me, not at all, because I understand where they're coming from. They do, however, reveal the deep-seated contempt and bigotry of the world against those who simply believe what Jesus says, what the Bible says, and who dare to say, "I believe what the Bible says." Persecution, as I mentioned, involves a broad range of harmful actions, from being insulted to being ostracized from society, open hostility, physical attack, torture, murder. What happened to the Apostle Paul in Scripture is representative of what has happened to Christians throughout history. He speaks of being beaten countless times, sometimes almost to the point of death. He was imprisoned, he was dishonored, slandered, called an imposter. He suffered legal punishments from the Roman government, secular authorities. He faced threats from Jews, Gentiles, and false believers. Things only got worse in the early centuries of the church. The torments inflicted on Christians from the birth of the church increased until the early 300s. And it seems that every generation of the Roman Empire wanted to compete with earlier generations for cruelty and barbarism. And so over those years, molten lead was poured over the parts of a Christian's body. Christians were wrapped in animal skins and torn by dogs. They were soaked in oil and set aflame. Their joints were dislocated. Their limbs were torn from their sockets by horses. They were speared in the side in mockery of Jesus' death. They were skinned alive and rubbed with salt. They were pressed between red-hot plates of metal. They were boiled alive. Women were cast into brothels and abused. People often think about Christians being killed by lions in the arena or being beheaded. In comparison to the rest, these were actually kind ways to die. They were fairly quick, especially in comparison to the cruelties suffered by others. Slander is lies told against us. Jesus says that they will utter all sorts of evil against us falsely. It's interesting, there were five lies that circulated about Christians in the early centuries of the church. Christians were called cannibals because of the Lord's Supper. The elements are referred to as the body and blood of Christ. Christians were accused of destroying homes and families. Christians were called heretics by both Jews and Romans. Christians were called sexually immoral because of the practice of what the scriptures called the agape feast, the love feast. It was essentially a potluck meal after a time of worship, but the Romans, the pagans, of course, just assumed that it was an orgy because to the unclean, all things are unclean. Christians were called revolutionists, revolutionaries seeking to overthrow the government because they refused to honor Caesar as Lord and instead insisted that Jesus was Lord. In our time, Christians are called hateful because we call homosexuality a sin, as the Bible does. We are called anti-science because we teach that God created all things in 6 days. We are called hypocrites because we continue to sin, which we freely acknowledge. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus is not talking about everyone throughout time who is reviled or persecuted and slandered. Those who are in the world do use these weapons against one another in similar ways as they do against Christians. There's no blessing for the sinner who suffers from the reviling, persecution, or slander of the world. They have no mercy from God. They're actually under the judgment of God when they suffer that. But Jesus makes it clear that blessed are you, Christians. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It's when it is for the sake of Christ, when it is for Jesus' name, that we find this blessing. The hatred of the world against itself is like a massive dogfight. It's so chaotic that it's hard to follow and it's impossible to predict. Even in our own time, we see the ungodly and the wicked and the totalitarians of our world, even in the United States, attacking one another and devouring one another in public. But the hatred of the world against Jesus Christ and his people is uniquely unified, whether it's Muslim extremists in Africa executing Christians, as happened just this week, or people in the street shouting down preachers. It's the same hatred. We are blessed when we are reviled and persecuted and slandered for righteousness' sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, without any doubt at all, the most heartbreaking opposition that we can face can come from our own families. Last week, we looked at Jesus' words in Matthew 10. I want to remind you of them again today because of this issue of persecution and reviling and slander. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus Christ demands the highest place in the life of every human being. He certainly demands that highest place in the life of his people, Christians, his church. Those who refuse him that place are unworthy of him. It doesn't matter whether that person is your father or your mother or your son or your daughter. If you love them more than him, either giving them more say in your life than Jesus or refusing to obey Jesus because it would offend them, then you're not worthy of him. What does it mean to not be worthy of him? It could mean that you are a genuine child of God who is going to come under the discipline of the Father because of that disloyalty. And he will teach you who you should truly love. It could be that what it means is you're not really a Christian at all. That ultimately, when the pressure came and the world spoke and the world demanded that you obeyed the world instead of Christ. Either way, not being worthy of Christ is not something any Christian wants to be said about him or her. Jesus says that we are blessed when we're reviled and persecuted and slandered for his sake, even in the worst of circumstances, the most painful of circumstances. Now, what does he mean by that? Look again at what he says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see that the final beatitude contains the same blessing as the first. That phrase, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as I had said a few weeks ago, I'll just repeat it quickly here. There's a huge difference between saying that this is my computer and America is my country. The computer is my property. That's what my computer means. But the United States is not my property. Rather, I belong to it from an earthly point of view. That's the sense in which theirs is the kingdom of heaven is meant. It's not to say that we as Christians own the kingdom. Rather, we belong to the kingdom of heaven. It is our first kingdom. It is our primary kingdom. And Jesus goes beyond the other beatitudes, as we see, by personalizing this. Notice that after he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he turns and perhaps he even looks into the eyes of his disciples and he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then he tells us that we are to rejoice and be glad, because our reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In John chapter 15, Jesus speaks at length about his people sharing his suffering. He says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Reviling and persecution and slander are all part of the Christian life. The world would have us believe that angry, bitter, forceful opposition means that we are wrong and that we are doing it wrong and that we are living wrong, that no one should ever be offended by us. But Jesus says that reviling and persecution and slander are evidence that we are doing it right, that we are actually in him, that we actually speak for him and speak for the Father because we are declaring his word and we are living lives devoted to him and that the world knows it. He also makes it clear that we are to endure such opposition when and if it comes, rather than compromising our faith to make it go away. He says in Matthew chapter 10, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This truth never changed. Decades later, Peter wrote in his first epistle, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God, of glory and of God rests upon you. Notice the phrases, notice the words are the same as Jesus used. But rejoice, you are blessed. Now, persecution, surprisingly, actually has some benefits. Here are four benefits of persecution. First, persecution is evidence that we are not of the world. If we belonged to the world and lived according to the world's values, the world would love us and accept us. Jesus says that. Beloved, listen, please understand this. Beware the world telling you that you are a good Christian. The only good Christian, as far as the world is concerned, is the person who claims to be a Christian but will not follow or obey or preach Christ. A good Christian, biblically speaking, the true good Christian is the one who lives for Jesus Christ and preaches the gospel and is hated by the world because of it. The world is in the grip of Satan, the god of the age. It hates just like he hates. It lies just like he lies. The devil sought to destroy Jesus. The world seeks to destroy us. Persecution is also evidence of our salvation. You know, it's easy to have an outward form of religion when it's popular and acceptable, when it's a social thing that you do. And during those times, many who are not Christians make their way into the church for a variety of reasons. But persecution and opposition have a tendency to filter out unbelievers who don't want to pay a painful price just to go to church. And those who remain stubbornly faithful to Jesus Christ in times of ugly opposition, even at the cost of family and friends and reputation, are shown to be true believers. Third, persecution is evidence of God's favor. The prophets of old were hated and persecuted by many in Israel, from kings to peasants. Jesus equates us to those faithful men, of whom Hebrews 11 says the world was not worthy. God sent his prophets into the world, knowing that they would be opposed, but he was with them throughout that time and strengthened them. Jesus sends us into the world, knowing that the world is going to hate us, but he never leaves us or forsakes us. He carried his cross to Calvary. He knows the road of suffering well. He knows the road you walk today, and he knows the road you may have to walk in the future. Our God is not subject to the opinions of the world. He can't be shouted down. He can't be intimidated. He permits the wicked of the world to multiply their sin by vomiting their hatred of him onto his people. He is not afraid of losing his people because he will keep them faithful. His love infinitely outweighs the hatred of the wicked. His favor infinitely outweighs the curses of the world. If we are wounded, he can heal us. And if they kill us, he will raise us. And finally, persecution is evidence of God's judgment on the wicked. God can restrain anyone at any time. He can and does protect his people from the persecution of the wicked. But he can also give the wicked over to their hatred and contempt. And rather than being shocked by their own behavior, the wicked thrive on it. When the wicked revile and persecute and slander the people of God, it's only confirmation of their own judgment. The scripture says this, therefore, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, therefore we ourselves boast about you also in the churches of God for your faithfulness or your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This, your steadfastness and faith, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. The fact is that God at times gives the wicked over to their hatred and contempt and allows them to oppose and attack and harm his people, but he preserves his people in steadfastness and faith. And that is evidence of his righteous judgment on the world. Your heavenly Father considers it just to condemn those who condemn you. And who do you think has the greater power to condemn? The world against you or God against them? Well, let's bring this home. Can we prepare for for persecution. Yes, we can. We must. We must. The Lord tells us we are going to be opposed. He tells us that the form of opposition is going to range from mockery and slander to torture and murder. We have to believe this because the scripture tells us that it's true. It still comes as a shock when someone opposes us, especially when it's somebody that we know and we love and we care about. But the shock of it should quickly give way to an understanding. Well, yes, of course, he would say that. He's rejected Christ. He is dead in his sins. And of course, he's eventually going to turn on me because I'm in Christ. You see, we can understand how the Beatitudes describe those who are in Christ. We are poor in spirit, yet rich in Christ. We mourn our sin, yet we rejoice in our forgiveness. We are meek because of our own sin, but we are bold in the Lord and in the gospel. We have no satisfaction in our own achievements, but we hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. We deserve only judgment, but we receive mercy, and so we are merciful toward those who deserve only judgment. We know ourselves to be the chief of sinners, and yet we know that we are being made pure in heart. We are naturally rebels and anarchists, but in Christ we are made peacemakers. We are servants of the gentle Savior who gave his life to save sinners, and like him are the targets of the world's hatred and wickedness. In all these things, we are blessed and favored by God. We can be faithful to the Lord each day, giving ourselves to him, denying sin, and living in holiness. We can be in his word each day, closing our ears to the news of the world and social media, which so often represents the lowest common denominator, and instead filling our hearts with hope and truth. We can remain openly, unapologetically Christian, vocal about our love for and our confidence in Jesus Christ. We can pray, as 1 Timothy 2 says, for kings and for all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, godly and dignified in every way. And we can encourage each other, motivating one another to love and good works, as Hebrews 10:25 says. Strengthening those who are weak and struggling, reminding one another of God's love, of Christ's faithfulness and the Spirit's power. So, do you fear losing money or property? Remember, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Do you fear losing the love of loved ones? Remember what Jesus says in Luke 18, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Do you fear physical torment and suffering? Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you fear death itself? Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, the grace that you have shown us. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us, to continue to teach us, to continue to manifest your goodness to us. We ask, Lord, for the blessing of your peace and of your Spirit. We ask that you would continue to convict us of sin, that we may confess it. We ask that you would continue to remind us as we devote ourselves to your word and ignore the things of the world of who we are in Christ. And we trust, Lord, and we know that as we know you, you will support us and bring us through those times of oppositions, not just surviving them, but thriving in them in steadfastness and faith. And we thank you for this precious, precious gift. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Turning to our prayer time, I just wanted to go ahead and put the prayer list up before you. These are the categories that are represented within the Lord's Prayer, which is not only a prayer to pray, but a model for prayer. I encourage you to pause your TV or pause the video in a moment, and to pray through these things according to the issues that you know please do remember the families of our brothers and sisters who were executed in Africa this week, and Christians in China and other places. And remember, too, that there are Christians in the United States who are not being executed, they're not being tortured, they're not being thrown out of house and home, but they are being turned on by friends and family. The world is shouting them down. The world is seeking to intimidate them into denying Christ. And we must pray for them and pray for ourselves that the Lord would keep us faithful and strong for His glory and ultimately the hope of those who are still dead in their sins. God bless you, and we will be back next week with another service.